Let's find our place to Jeremiah 18 this morning, shall we? Jeremiah chapter 18. While you're turning there, I want to say how very much I appreciate those that were able to come out and help us with the demolition there in the back. I so appreciate that. I mentioned in the bulletin that I not only appreciate the hard work that was exerted and all that, I appreciate the spirit that we enjoyed. We had three generations of men represented in one day. Probably four if you really do the math. And what I really appreciated about it was I saw one generation teaching another how to do things. And I saw young men who sometimes get a bum rap these days, working hard, not whining, not complaining, just staying busy and staying after it. There's just some good kids out there that are trying to do right and trying to live for the Lord and do their very best. I especially appreciated these young men learning how to run a jackhammer. And Zach especially adopted. He just loved that jack. By the end, he's just holding it by one hand, just jackhammering things. So if you need any of that kind of work done, Zach's your man. Get him a jackhammer. He'll do it. He'll do it. We read in these last verses, the message is meant to be in the first couple of verses. But it's a message that its proper interpretation is God speaking to the nation of Israel, specifically Judah, regarding the impending Babylonian captivity. And God makes some statements that we can apply nationally to the United States. As I go to Washington, D.C., I leave tomorrow afternoon and start meetings early Tuesday morning, and we'll see whether or not I get back Wednesday. I hope I can. If not, I'm sure you understand that this is not an opportunity that I get, and so I need to take it. But when I walk in there, let me tell you what we're going to see. We're going to see all kinds of evidence of people in high positions of power that have taken the wrong position on things. It's everywhere. And what I have to constantly remind myself is that while I am going to be respectful, because that's what the Bible teaches, we ought to be respectful of our elected officials. And for the sake of our witness, we ought to be kind, and as much as we can, as much as lieth in us, live peaceably with all men. We're going to do all of that. But I must never forget that when I walk in that building, I am an ambassador of the King of Kings. I come with credentials. I come with the Holy Ghost of God. And may God go before us and prepare hearts to understand we're not just dealing with lobbyists. We're dealing with servants of the King. We're dealing with servants of the Most High. And may God give us good ground, because no matter how these folks vote, no matter what kind of campaigns they run, no matter what kind of legislation they pass, never forget this. God is in control of every government. God sets up who He will, and God takes down who He will. And at no point has God ever not been in control of the United States of America. Be encouraged, y'all. Yeah, I don't like what I'm seeing. I can't imagine that there's anybody that would vote against a bill that demands that medical treatment be given to a baby that is born. And yet, that's a debate in this country. You've got states that I believe rightly so are passing laws that say once you see a heartbeat, that's a person, you can't kill him. How about that? And so you've got other states, one governor in California saying, hey, you want an abortion? Come to my state. God forgive us. God help us. But God's never stopped being in control. We need to remember that. And God is warning the people of Judah. And we better hear this warning. If you don't turn from your evil ways, I'm going to slap you down. But if you will turn from your wicked ways and repent, America, I'll lift you up. May we get that message. That's not the thrust of this message this morning, but I thought it was worth looking into. Yeah, it's addressed to Israel, specifically Judah. But it is especially applicable to every believer. Because what Jeremiah is told of the Lord to say applies to anyone that names the name of Christ. And so we'll come from that perspective. I love Jeremiah. I identify with Jeremiah in a lot of ways. Jeremiah was called to ministry when he was very young. I was called of the Lord to preach when I was very young. I didn't surrender until later, but I know he was working on me pretty early. Jeremiah talks about, that's it, I quit. I'm not preaching anymore. I've been there sometimes. Preacher, how unspiritual. No, how honest. There have been times, that's it. Nobody's listening. I'm not getting it done. Might as well quit. Go do something else. But you know what Jeremiah goes on to say? The word was like a fire in my belly. Couldn't help myself. Been there too. I like Jeremiah. I see a lot of the same struggles in Jeremiah that I see in my own life. Maybe you do as well. God sent Jeremiah to go see a potter. Pottery was a very widespread profession in Jeremiah's day. It was not done the same way then that it is now. I mean, there's some basic elements to pottery that's still the same, but it was a lot more primitive back then. But some wonderful truths can be found when you go see the potter. Now, this is not the first message you've heard on the potter and the clay, no question. And I tend to stay away from passages that have been preached over and over and over and over, and maybe I shouldn't do that, because sometimes repetition is the best way to learn, isn't it? But I want to focus on the potter. Newsflash, the potter is representative of God. Everybody knows that, right? God is the potter. So if God's the potter, then who's the clay? That'd be us. Okay. Can I spend some time this morning talking to you about what I love about the potter? What I love about the potter. Father, would you help me today? I sure do need your help. I'm battling all kinds of things this morning. Most pronounced is a little bit of a headache. And God, as I prayed this morning, if weakening me is how you get the best out of me and how you most clearly show yourself, so be it. But I sure do need your help today. I've tried to confess everything I imagine has offended you. But I know me, there could be something harbored in my thinking, my mind that I've not even noticed that has displeased you. And if it is, would you forgive me? And if you'll make it clear to me, I'll name it and ask your forgiveness for it. Lord, could be somebody here today that's never been saved. I pray they'd be saved today. I pray that Christians would be helped. I pray that Jesus would be glorified. And help me to clearly teach and preach what I love about the potter. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God is the potter, and I love him. When you love somebody, you don't mind telling what you love about them, do you? If you don't like to talk about them, then you don't love them like you should. I like talking about my wife. I like talking about my kids. I was somewhere just the other day, and somebody said, "Do you have a picture of your kids?" Do I have a picture of my kids? Now, many of us remember the days when somebody would ask that, you'd pull out your wallet and all the pictures would fall out the bottom of it. Now, that's not how we do it anymore. Now, it's, sure, look at these on our phones. Oh, I got some pictures of my kids. Just wait till Asher's one-year-old pictures hit the internet. Woo! Man, my boy. He acted up on that trip, though, but got some good ones anyway. That's the sign of a good photographer. When they make a kid smile in between crying, that's good. Can I tell you something? I love the potter. I want to talk about him. I want to tell you something about the potter. You know what I love about the potter? I love his perfection. My potter's perfect. He's perfect. Look at verse number 4. Well, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." By the way, sometimes you're not going to hear what God has to say to you if you're not willing to go where He tells you to go. If you're not willing to go where He tells you to go, don't expect to get the message. And sometimes, beloved, God's only going to speak to you at church. Ooh, got quiet all of a sudden. I don't understand it, preacher. I've been listening for the Lord from my lazy boy for 20 years, and I haven't heard a thing. Maybe try being in God's house. Maybe that's where He wants to speak to you. Truth grenade deployed. All right. I can see right now where we're headed. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. The potter is perfect, but the clay is not. You say, well, who's the clay? That's me. That's you. Lest we get too high and mighty, may I remind you what you're made of? We are made of dirt. Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Psalm 103 verse 14, for he knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are but what? Dust. I read an article one time. Now, obviously, human beings are of infinite value because of what Jesus was willing to pay for them. And yes, we treat humans with the utmost dignity and all of that. But if you were to take the elements of which your body was made, you're worth less than $10. Do you know that? Because we are but dirt. We are but mud. We are but clay. What makes the difference then? Why are we not just like all the animals? Why are we not just mammals like these other ones? I'll tell you why. Because after the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Unlike any other part of creation, we are and were made in God's image. That's what makes us worth something. But we're not perfect. But the potter is. I want you to notice what it says. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Words matter, don't they? Prepositions matter. It says marred in his hand, not by his hand. It means that he discovered while working with this clay a fault, a problem, a marring while working with it. Can I tell you something? Whatever's wrong with you and whatever's wrong with me is not God's fault. But it doesn't change the fact that you're in His hand. The marring that is in my life is in my life. It is because of me. It is not because of Him. I'm so sick of this. God made me this way. The only thing God's guilty of is that He made you. He didn't make you this way. If I'm anything good, it's by His grace. And if anything bad, it's my fault. I'm but imperfect. I'm flawed dust, but my potter is perfect, and he is reliable, and he is trustworthy, and I can look to him and know that he will give me the proper example and the proper instructions. Can I just tell you, this perfection is something I love about my potter. Number two, what else do I love about him? I love his perfection. You know what else? I love his patience. We're still in verse number four. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he threw it away. Does your Bible say that? Nope. So he made it again. And again. And again. And again. This clay that we are has imperfection. But the potter does not just discard the clay and turn to another lump. Now, understand something. The adjustments that the potter makes can be painful. We had a professor in college who, for whatever reason, spent some time in his life as a potter. He loved to preach on this. And he would actually bring his wheel, and he would preach while he was making something. Made an ashtray one. No, he didn't. He didn't make an ashtray one. And he was explaining that the potter kept close to him a wedge little knife-looking thing. And here's what he would do. If he found a flaw, the first thing he would do is he would try to cut it out. Christian, there's going to be times in your life that God reveals a flaw in your life and He cuts it out and it doesn't feel good. It hurts. It's not fun. There's going to be times that He has to take you and knead you all over again. There's going to be times that He has to deconstruct you and build you back up again, and it hurts. It's painful. But can I tell you something? It's mighty preferable to being cast aside. And when I'm talking about my potter doesn't cast me aside. When He finds that marring, when He finds that flaw, He just goes to work again. He doesn't throw us away. He just goes back to work because He's patient. So what in the world is He trying to make? It's not a what He's trying to make. It's a who. What is He doing while we're on the wheel of His sovereignty? What is He trying to do? I'll tell you what He's trying to do. Romans 8:28 is a great verse, isn't it? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Keep going. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons, little s, of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Can I tell you right now, there's so much I don't like about myself. There's things I don't like about myself physically. There's things I don't like about myself mentally. There's things I don't like about myself emotionally. There's things I don't like about myself spiritually. But one day, all that's an afterthought. David in Psalm 17 said, "As for me, I will behold Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness." Never again will I say the wrong thing. Never again will I fail Him, John. Never again will I be ashamed of myself. Never again will I have to remind Him that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Never again will I doubt. Never again will I mess up. Never again will I say, "Andy, you're sorry, no good, wretch." No, when I awake, I shall be like Him. And all the way through life as a Christian, I may not always perceive it, and I certainly may not always like it, but God is working on the wheel to make me more like Jesus. I love the potter. I love His perfection. I love His patience. I love His preeminence. You know what preeminence means? It means, number one, we have it on our pulpit right here, that in all things, He, Jesus, might have the preeminence. There's a term that is used that some of us are afraid to use because we don't want to be identified with a certain camp. I don't identify with the idea that God has predetermined that some people are going to hell. I believe whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't subscribe to what's called Reformed theology. But just because I don't subscribe to Reformed theology, and friends of mine do, and I love them, but just because I don't subscribe to it doesn't mean that God is any less sovereign than what He is. God is sovereign. He has no equal. He has no rival. He has no one to whom He should he should seek counsel. God is number one. Right? The potter is absolutely sovereign over the clay. Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Have you ever done that? I have. I have dared think from time to time in my life that God got something wrong. He hasn't. Paul says, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Can I just tell you something, friend? You will shed a lot of worry and a lot of concern when you just understand that God is fully in control and that He is responsible for us when we bow to His will. I know God's told me to do this, but I don't know how it's going to work out. You don't have to know how it's going to work out. That's not your concern. You know that we're praying for God to give us a family life center. It is my estimate that it's going to take about $1 million to $1.5 million to build what I think we need back there. I've asked God to build us a family life center. I've asked God to do it before some of these kids graduate so that they can play in it. I've asked Him to do it. You say, how is He going to do it? I got no idea. It's not my job to know how He's going to do it. He's sovereign. And by the way, if in His sovereignty He says, okay, Andy, you got a little ambitious about that, it's not my time yet, so be it. But He's not told me that. It's not my job to figure out how God's going to do something. That's His responsibility. All I have to do is be obedient and pray and encourage you to pray. Are you still praying? I hope you are. It's part of my daily prayer time to pray for that family life center. I hope you are too. By the way, praying doesn't cost you a thing. Don't hurt to pray. Here's the worst thing that can happen. God says, nope. But thanks for asking. I'm glad you came and talked to me about it. It's not my job to know how God's going to do something. My job is just to understand that He's fully in control. And if I'm bowing to His will, it's His responsibility to work everything out. See, my marriage is in trouble. You just obey God. My kids are going crazy. You just obey God. I know that that's easy preaching, hard living. But the fact of the matter is, if God tells you to do something and you're obedient, then it's His responsibility to fulfill whatever He said He's going to do, right? Whose responsibility is it that I go to heaven? Once I have asked Jesus to be my Savior, once I put my faith and trust in Him, it is God and God alone that gets me there. He is responsible to get me to heaven, not me. I love this potter. I love Him because of His perfection. I love His patience. I love His preeminence. Now here's, this might be my favorite. I wish it could be the last one, but it's not. I love Him because of His presence. If you go over to chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, here's what you find out. You find out where the potter lives. You'll see a word in verse 2, I believe it is. And that word is Hinnom. Now here it's called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. But to say it's the Valley of Hinnom, that's correct. The potter lives on the slopes of the Valley of Hinnom. That curls around south and southwest of Jerusalem. And let me tell you about the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was where the wicked kings of Judah would set up altars to Molech. It's also called Tophet. And the word Tophet means drums. They would beat drums to drown out the cries of the babies who were sacrificed to Molech. By the way, America has a Molech. It's called Planned Parenthood. Yeah, I called a name. Say, preacher, I don't agree with you on that. Let me tell you something. I don't care what the circumstance. There is no biblical, moral, or human justification to kill a baby. None. Well, the poor lady was raped. I'm so sorry that happened, and that is a tragedy. But why should that child pay for the sins of a rapist? The bottom line is, if we start finding any reason why it's okay to destroy the lives of our most innocent, then we are well nigh gone as a society. And I'm sorry, I won't apologize, I won't back off. I am 100% anti-abortion. It is murder. We can argue about gun control, and we can argue about gay rights, and we can argue about all these other things, but I'm sorry, I won't even count into discussion about abortion. It is our modern-day Molech. But in this valley of Hinnom, they would sacrifice these babies, and I'll not go into the horrible circumstances under which those children died. It was horrible. After a while, Molech went on his way. Nobody really wanted to have anything to do with Hinnom. It had a bad area of reputation. Nobody wanted any part of it. So it became a trash dump. People just started throwing its trash in there. And by, what would happen is they would start fires down there to burn that trash. And so finally people got an idea. Well, you know what? Since the fires are already burning and everything, old Fido just passed away. I don't feel like burying him. Let's throw old Fido down there. And before long, it began receiving not just trash, but decomposed animals. And you can imagine it wasn't long after that that the authorities of Rome that occupied said, well, this criminal has no one that's claimed the body. Just throw him down in the Valley of Hinnom. And so what you have in the Valley of Hinnom is you have an awful past with the worship of Molech. And you have trash and you have decomposing animals and decomposing human bodies and perpetual burnings. Another word that you see from Hinnom is the word Gehenna. And Gehenna, many times in Scripture, is translated hell. The Jews would use the Valley of Hinnom as an example, those that believed in life after death. Not all of them did. The Sadducees did not. But those who did would use the Valley of Hinnom as an example of where the unrighteous go in their death. Jesus would point to Hinnom when he taught about hell. Now, what's the point? We're talking about the presence of the potter. As Jeremiah visits the potter, perhaps as he sits in his house, the wind shifts and the stench of Hinnom comes into the potter's house. What does he do? He keeps working. Maybe at some point in that interaction, he asked the potter, why don't you move? Because this is where I belong. Now, I want you to look at your own life here. All around us is hell. All around us is the stench of sin and wickedness. And maybe some of it has even touched your life. Maybe you're going through a difficulty right now, and it's like hell on earth to you. And you don't feel like you can go another day. Can I tell you something? The potter is right there. He's not in some far-off place that you put your order in and he does the work elsewhere. No. In the midst of your hell, in the midst of all that you have going on around you, in the midst of all the stench of this world that we're forced to take in, the potter is right here. And you know what he's doing? He just keeps working. He just keeps working. By the way, one day, when he's done, you know what he'll say? It's time for us to move. And we're all going. And the Valley of Hinnom will be to itself. You may feel like your potter's a long ways away. And you may be overwhelmed with the stench of the past and the stench of the burning and the stench of the wickedness and the corruption. But I want you to know, your potter's right there. And he's still working. And he will until the work is done. And then we leave. I love the potter. I love his perfection. I love His patience. I love His preeminence. I love His presence. You know what else? I love His proposal. Verse 11. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and by extension to us, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. What's he saying? You're about to get the consequences of what you've earned. I'm about to judge you. But he doesn't stop there. Return ye now, every one of you, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. You may be here today, and you may be in the midst of your henum, and it may be of your own doing. I want you to know something. The potter has offered you a proposal today. Repent, and I'll have you. If you're here without Christ, you are staring over the edge into hell itself. But He offers you a proposal. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's Christians here that you've let yourself get away from God. And while you're not in danger of judgment, you're in danger of chastening. His proposal to you is this. You made it to us in 1 John. If you'll confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He told the Corinthians, if you'll judge yourself, you'll not be judged. That's His proposal. It's up to you whether or not you take it. I love this potter. I love him. Second Timothy chapter 2 says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now here's where he's offering you the proposal. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Christian, are you submitted to the sovereign will of your potter? And if you're here today and you're lost, you need to know him. Because to know the potter is to love the potter. And we're going to do our invitation time a little bit different. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to stand if you will come. Now, if at any point you want to come forward, I want you to feel free to. But for the first part of this invitation, our eyes will be open. And we're going to sing a song. If you know the song, sing aloud. Sing with us. If you don't, you'll pick it up quickly. But I thought it was appropriate that we sing this together. We're going to sing two verses. And then we're going to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and she'll continue to play. And if God has spoken to you about anything, you need to come. We're going to sing about this potter. The song is called, He Didn't Throw the Clay Away. If you know it, will you sing with us? Miss Bethany, if you will. Empty and broken, I came back. to him a vessel unworthy and so scarred by sin. But he did not despair. He started over again. And I bless the day he didn't throw the clay away. Over and over, he molds me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay, a vessel of honor. I am today, all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. He is the potter. I am the clay, molded in his image. He wants me to stay. When I stumble and fall and my vessel breaks, he just picks up the pieces. He doesn't throw the clay away. Over and over, he molds me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay, a vessel of honor. I am today, all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. Sing that one more time. A vessel of honor, I am today, all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. Now she continues.